Basically this. God loves us, and we hear that all the time. On the sign out there, it says God really loves us, which takes it to a level where we begin to realize that there is something about God's love in my life, and then also to the truth that the Bible says when Jesus wrote this, he said, a new commandment I give you, you will love one another as I have loved you. Now, how's this love that he loved us with? It's 1 Corinthians 13. All you have to do is read that in Galatians 5, and you can picture what this word is meaning. And then it says this, and this is what we want to get just into our hearts and our minds, and Paul's comment on this issue of where do you go to church? The Bible tells us that we've been looking at this. The world will know that we are Christians, or that we are his disciples, or that we are followers of Jesus because we love one another. And how we love one another. That is the essence of it. By the way, when I was singing, this has nothing to do with sermon basically, but I'm looking at these banners up here and they're awesome. And Lowell puts them there and it's great. And Lowell, we want to keep them there for a number of weeks. But I'm standing there thinking, you know what? Write a Valentine card to God. Sit down and tell him of your love. That might sound a little strange, but it was working in me, and I'm going to do it. Never did that before in my whole life, but I want to encourage you to think about doing this. You're going to find something happen when this happens, because this wasn't just an idea I read in a book. Something the Lord just stirred in me while we were worshiping. But we're not going to just focus on this love issue, which is the issue, because we're looking at something. We're looking at a reality that exists today in our lives and in the churches all across America. Everyone. No matter what flavor we are, no matter what positions we take, no matter what, we are facing the very same thing that the early church faced, that we read together in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, not yet. Back. Thanks. I urge you. Paul wants them to see something. He's saying, look, I can't force you to do this, but I want to urge you to do something. Something is very, very important. To walk in the manner worthy of the calling. Now, when we read that, if we stop there, we're going to mess up. And we're going to misapply and misunderstanding what he's all about. He says there's a calling to which you're called to walk in. And that you have been called to this. And now we can go on. With how do we walk? How do we live? All humility and all gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. This word love just comes out all the time. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one spirit, just as we were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. I just want to stop there for a minute. That's okay to go on. I want to use an illustration about this whole issue that we're dealing with. We're going to get to the word dividing walls. The walls that divide and create hostility. I want to give you an illustration of something. One baptism. Do you ever think yourself how many baptisms there are in the churches of America? The tradition of the Mennonite churches, they're called Anabaptist. Now, they came up with something that God showed them. Paul, what was it? What makes Anabaptists Anabaptists? Well, loud.
There's a couple things. They believe the scriptures,
okay. The second part is one, they believe that when you become a believer that you are baptized. All these people traditionally were baptized as children, as infants. They were committing a heresy in the part of the idea of the eyes of the church. And what was happening then is they became martyred. Just because they decided to, those two, three things. But the one key that really nailed it was that they were saying an adult, a believer, once you confess Christ, should be baptized. That was heresy. Now, one baptism? We can travel to many, many churches in this country, and we can hear all kinds of ideas about baptism. When, where, how, whatever, you know, methods, etc., and so forth. But we want to keep focusing on something when we get to this point of the dividing wall, which we're looking at. And he says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and I just used the baptism as an example. One, not many, one. And then, one God and Father of all. This is a very important sentence to those people then. They were pagans. They were people that worshipped many, many gods. And he's saying, nah, no way. There's one God, one Father, that's the bottom line. Who is over all, through all, and in all. There's no one higher than he is. He is everything. Now, we read then in chapter 4, those words, and we jump back to chapter 2. We'll get to the point, and then we're going on. And we don't need to look at that. That's fine. Let's go back to chapter 2, the next verse. Chapter 2. I want to read verses 11 through 15, 16. Chapter 2, 11 to 16. Now, remember, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father, one God, not many, not different, one. One. The same one, never changing. Therefore, now we're back to earlier chapter, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, now we're going to get to the meat of this that we're looking at, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now you've been saying that, look, you the Gentiles, you had no idea what was about God. You had no idea what was promises and what was heritage and all those wonderful things that God was doing. You had no idea about this. But he says now, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself, notice the focus of where this is going, back to where this all started almost 2 years ago, the issue of he called it's his church, his way, the way he wants it. For he himself is our peace. He himself, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility. There's where we're at. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. The dividing walls of hostility. Now, there are dividing walls. All you have to do is drive around and you see building after building after building with walls. Okay, that's fine. But when you go into each of these buildings, you're going to find out that this what's going on in this building isn't necessarily going on in that building, and this building may be saying to that building, the people, you're wrong, we're right. That's what's happening. All you do is go and Google some of this garbage that goes back and forth between people saying what's right and wrong and everything else. It depresses me when I read it. But the point of this is that I have to stop. The point is, every building you go into, you're going to hear something somewhat, well, I'll start with Jesus. That's right. Oh, yes. But from there, we're going to all branch into different ways. We're going to call them doctrines and beliefs. We even wrote here in the Constitution, we wrote down, called them the non-negotiables. Now, as we look at this reality, he's telling us that there is division in his church. The result of it is our legalism. Now, how does this legalism work? It says, I'm right, you're wrong. I've read of a church, but didn't go visit because it didn't want me there, in our area, that said, if you believe in the gifts of the Spirit and tongues, don't come here. Bottom line, I'm not going to tell you who, where, what. I sat with a brother, dear brother I love very much, and we got to talking about belief. And he looked at me and said, you know, there's such a thing as right and wrong when it comes to what we believe. I said, so therefore, you believe you're right, I'm wrong? He said, yeah. I said, I don't. And we just looked at each other. I said, you have a sphere of understanding, and I have a sphere of understanding, but when I point to you and say, you're wrong and I'm right, what we've done is we just created a wall. We create, built between ourselves, this issue of you are different than me, and this carries itself totally into the life of the church, completely. You are different than I am, and I believe what I am is the right way. This is the right way. In walks people into a congregation where they don't look at all like any of us. Totally different. They come into this congregation living a life totally different than maybe many of us live. And so what do we do with it? How do we respond to it? If we respond out of our belief that this is what's right, this is what we are to believe, and that person is wrong, let's face it, we do that. Subtly, and in ways that we may not even realize, but God wants us to come to grips with this, and that's where this is going. That he wants us to realize what are the laws in my life that I hold on to that divide me from you and them. We have them, and if we don't understand what they're about, and we think that's the way it's got to be, then we have divided ourselves from another because we're saying, I'm right, you're wrong. That reality is a wall that you could experience in the whole reality of reaching into the world, touching the world, ministering to the world. And he talks about this dividing wall of hostility. How do you get rid of it? By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Now, what's going on is Jews were coming to Christ. That's great. They're the heritage of God. They're the called people of God. They're the ones that God brought into this place to bring the plan of salvation into existence, that Jesus Christ would be coming through them. Look at this. We are. And when they come to Christ, look at all that we are. Then comes in these Gentiles who are total pagans, lost, had no idea about any of this. They could have even told you who created the world, who was Adam and Eve, or other things. But the point of it is in that context, the Jews started to look at the Gentiles who were coming to Christ, receiving Jesus. That's what Ephesians is all about. That's what Thessalonians is all about. That's what Colossians is all about. And Galatians, and this gospel was going out to all these places, and Paul and others were preaching, and people were coming to Christ. And there was a mass of Jews who were Christians, and there was a mass of Gentiles. And the Jews then said, hold it. Great. But you got to become a Jew also. And if you're not a Jew, you're not saved. That was happening. Because when you read this theme, this thread that goes through these letters that are written by the different leaders of the church at that time and the ones, you can hear this theme crop itself up. Paul really nails it. He says there's a mystery that's been revealed. A mystery. That in Christ, we are new. That fight and that argument has continued to go on. And it's gone on and on and on and on and on. And it still goes on. Because we can have a tendency to believe what we believe, which is fine. But when we think that what I am believing is right, and yours is not quite right, and you need some adjustment, or I don't even want to be around you because you believe this, and I'm not making this stuff up. This is experiential. I don't want to be around you because you believe this. That's the wall. Now, what is this? The question we want to ask, what is this? What is this wall? Where does it come from? Well, we can understand it as we get to the point that God has done a work in us, and we need to know, and we've looked at this in God's Word, why am I saved? Why? What is it that got me saved? Why am I saved? And we looked at three or four things. I'm not going to, by time, list them all. But once we understand why I'm saved, and I said yes to the gospel, and I received Christ, then this issue is, what am I and who am I? What am I and who am I? Now, this what am I and who am I can be misused by the church today by saying, say this and say that and say this and say that, and all these things are going to be wonderfully happening for you. No, that's not what this is about. What this is about is realizing who you really are in Christ. What you are. What you are. Like, you're a new creation in Christ. I don't look like it. Old things have passed away. Really? And we go on with these verses, and we can read them. And Paul is saying, I want to urge you. I want to urge you to realize something. There is a manner to walk in that will tear down the wall. And it's based in this concept. When you knew who and what you are in Christ, that's set. And that's set till the day you go to heaven. Your sound, who you are. And we can read those truths of that, and we have. But when we grasp that truth about what I am, my whole self-image changes. I have a whole new image of what I am. And what I am ties itself to those banners that says God loves me. If I can't grasp that he loves me this much, that he's called me, and that he's made me a new person, and that his, and you know, by the blood of Christ, we become the righteousness of God in Christ. Some of these verses we've studied closely, that you and I are different people. But then we hear Paul, as we read before, cry out this when he says, great, great, I write all this, but I have a struggle. The struggle is, I want to do certain things that I don't do. I don't want to do certain things that I'm doing. Ah, it's a frustration. The same thing like you and I experience as believers. There's things that we want to be doing for the Lord, things that we want to have changed in our life. I'm a new creation, okay. I want to be this, this, and this, but I'm not. And so therefore, the things I don't want to do, I'm doing. The things I do want to do, I'm not doing. Now, if that verse stopped right there and didn't go anywhere else, we would be a sad group of people. Might as well jump off a roof, because all that turmoil is going on inside of us all the time. And that does. And if we don't get the rest of the verse and what it means to us, you are going to feel like you're a failure. Over and over, and if there's anything I've learned with people over the ministry years that I've been involved, is the people that feel, looking back at their lives, I'm such a failure, I've not done anything right, etc. and so forth. When you come to Christ, now's going to come the thing that we want to grasp. When Paul said, I do, but I don't, and I don't, but I do, and that struggle is within me, he cries out then, but thanks be to God who will lead me in victory. He will lead me in victory. Put away the old self. Something within me has the ability to put it away. Do not do this anymore, whatever. We see the word put away. Walk in a manner worthy of you. I urge you to realize something. What you are now as a believer, there are things you're going to do that you want to do, you don't do, you do, you don't want to do. That's true. You know what that's like. I do. And you've tried like crazy to stop it. And you don't want it to happen in your life. And yet it does. And then it happens, and you confess to the Lord, and you feel, okay, I'm not going to do this again tomorrow. Thursday comes, and pff, you're doing it again. That's the war that's in us. There is a war. The struggle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. You and I have a war and a struggle that we've looked at and studied about. And that war is that you and I, when converted and come to Christ, and who you are is not defined now by what you are doing. You're not a Christian because now you got it all together and you are right and you're doing everything the way it should be and you look like a really good person and you don't do this and you don't do that anymore. And, you know, that's a phony concept. And that's why churches looked at and said, you're just a hypocrite. Admit what you do. Admit that you fail. Don't be afraid of it. Why can I don't need to be afraid of it? Because he tells me now something yet. And that is the point of where we're going to go is what do I do with the remaining sin or flesh? I like that word better. In my life. Now, what is the remaining flesh? I'll help you with this. Paul, I made a list of what's the remaining flesh that's in us, and that we can realize what we're understanding and what we're doing. And Paul writes to this in Ephesians, and he says the following list. I might just turn us to the Word. Hang with me here. Okay. Let's move forward quickly in Ephesians 4. He has said earlier in these verses, coming on the 11, 12, 15, etc., he says, grow up, grow up. Everything is done in love. Build the church up in love. Grow, grow, grow. Stop walking like the Gentiles walked. Lost in a place of flesh. Put off your old self, he says. All these words. Put on the new self and then put away falsehood. In that 28th verse, put it away in the 4th chapter. Put away falsehood. Speak the truth with your neighbor as we are members one of another. Now, Paul begins to help us with a list. A list that tells us what is the flesh. What is left in us when we come to Christ but our flesh? It does not go away until the day one. You stand at my casket and I'm gone, and that's where that stuff is at. My flesh is right there and it's going to die. It's dead and it's going to decrease and go to ashes. Or the realization that this is a truth about me and I need to embrace it and I need to accept it and stop pretending like it doesn't exist and stop looking like it doesn't exist. There's the walls. Because we're all defining what makes me a really good Christian. What makes me really right on? Well, I'm not going to tell you this stuff in my life because you're going to maybe think that isn't right on. Now, all of a sudden, everybody's going, oh my word, what he's going to do is tell us there is flesh in you and me remaining in our conversion. And the question is, until I die, that flesh exists, or sin. I want to use the word flesh. It's a little more powerful. That flesh exists, and that's what I deal with. That's what's going on in me when Paul said, I don't want to do this, but I am. That's his flesh. That's how do we get rid of remaining flesh is the question. How? And the question is, does God have an answer? He does. How? How in a practical way, and you're going to have to come next week to get that, but how, we're going to go down that road, how in a practical way can I do what Paul said, thanks be to God in Jesus Christ who leads me in victory. You know full well, there's things in your life that you're not victorious over. I know full well in myself. And so what we want to come to grips with was, Why the walls? Because we carry out a demonstration most of the time of our flesh. The walls define something that we are or are not. Try to get a group of churches together to really, 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 really be together and do something. That is massive. It's not done. Oh yeah, we could all get together and do it right like tonight, a few churches, but and we could do these things and they're great. But to get this whole community of churches in Mannheim to sit down and say, how can we serve Christ together? They're sitting there looking at me. You don't look like me. You don't dress like me. You didn't come in this room with a shirt and tie on. Matter of fact, your wife's sitting there and she dyes her hair. If you put her in a room with a certain group of people, she's going to stand out. Because everybody there has a covering. That's not putting down. What I'm saying is, when you look at what we become and how we live it out, we become divisive to each other because we judge the flesh. We judge it. And because that happens, we're afraid of it. We're afraid to realize something. We're afraid that Dennis has flesh. Does that justify the behavior? Absolutely not. Because he says, don't do this anymore. How do we not do it? That's the question. How do I get rid of the remaining flesh in me? Can I? Is the question. And can you believe, and I believe, that when Paul says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in victory, that means the things of my flesh and the things of your flesh, which we will read closely, there's 18 of them at least, and you'll find one of them in your life. If you're honest, you might find 4 or 5 or 6 of them in your life. You might find a whole bunch of them in your life, or whatever. But those things that are there, you struggle with. And we struggle so much that we want to hide it. Now, this is not stand up and confess what you are to everybody around. That's not where this goes. This goes to something for you personally to come to. We are free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I can be free as a person. Free from what? Free from the legalism that says what I'm now doing is wrong, which is wrong. And I should and can't do this. And if I'm doing it, there's something wrong with my Christianity. That's not the key. The key is God, how we come to Christ, what we are in Christ, who we are in Christ, all those truths. That's fact. Then the conflict is, what about this in me? I can use illustration after illustration to prove how real this is. I don't need to. Just look at yourself, which is where I want to close with, which is challenging you to something. Challenging you to what I refer to as self-awareness. Self-awareness. What is self-awareness? It is conscious knowledge of your character, your feelings, your motives, your desires, your thoughts, your habits, your behaviors, and your reactions. We have the ability to look at ourselves. Not deep inside, look at what I'm like. Look at what I'm like. How do I behave? How do I talk to my family? How do I relate to people? The whole thing is, think about this. My question is, do you ever do this? Have you ever thought about self-awareness? Have you ever thought about, what am I really like? And somebody might go, don't do this. You don't do this as a Christian. I got 2 verses to end with, and it's going to prove it. He wants this done by us. He wants Dennis to be self-aware. He wants me to be able to identify the remaining flesh that's in me. And that's what self-awareness is. The remaining flesh that's in me. And then I don't need to be depressed because I see it. I can find a way to deal with it. And that's what we'll look at. This self-awareness is defined for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. And verse 28. 11 and 28, 1 Corinthians. I'm jumped way ahead for them. This is the context of the communion service that Jesus put in place. You've heard this read hundreds of times as believers. This line. In that context, let a person examine himself. And then into 2 Corinthians 13:5. I can read it. It says this. In the communion service, it talks about examine yourself. In the 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians, in the 5th verse, it says this. Examine yourselves. Examine. To see whether you're in the faith. And it goes on. About this. God gives us the opportunity and the challenge and the want to become self-aware. To be able to look at myself and see what I am like and see how I behave and realize how I think and realize all these things. And you know, that is this issue that he's saying. At the communion service, we define that as, well, let me get ready to take communion. So, Lord, forgive me for this, this, and this, this. We do that. Lord, I'm sorry, Lord. I want to be clean right now. I want to be cleansed right now because of what I've done this last week or whatever since the last communion. I have a list this long. So what is it? It's not about that. It's about the realization that I am able to look and examine myself. I went to the doctors for an examination, physical. And because it was done properly, they took my blood, they did, you name it, they did it. They found I had cancer. I would have even known it had I not let him examine me. And fortunately, praise the Lord, I'm healed. The point is this, I was examined, you better believe, thoroughly. There wasn't a part of me that was forgotten or lost. Because of that exam, it identified something. See, we are being privileged to self-examine. This is where, don't point your finger at me and judge me, becomes reality. This is where, you don't need to point your finger and judge me. Point your finger at yourself and look at what you're like. Now, that is not something that's just to condemn you. And that's what we're going to look at. That's what God's love is all about. That we're safe in his arms. And he said, I'm going to seal you to the day of redemption. Until the day I come, Jude says, I'm going to keep you and present you to the Father. Yet in all of that wonderful truth comes this issue of my remaining flesh. And the question we need to ask is, have you ever looked at it? And if you're not, I'm challenging you to do that. If we're doing that, and we become aware of it, all we need to do is sit down with people that are close to us and say, guess what? I've done this. Pastor Dennis said to look at my flesh, and I'm done this, and I sit down with my wife or my husband, my brother or whatever. I sit down with my wife, that's the closest person to me, and I give her this list, and she sits there with a smile on her face. She says, it's taking you that long to realize it? She shouldn't have to do that, or vice versa. God's Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us and convict us, which is revelation of what's our flesh. And when I can define mine, I don't need to stand up and tell you about it. It's lousy. It stinks. It's garbage. It's part of death. It's no good. And we don't have to be throwing it around each other all the time. And people say, well, we're going to have a group and just confess to one another and get this out, and it'll be fine. Do you know what? I can confess everything to you and even let you be an accountability partner, but you're not with me 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, 24/7, and you don't know what I'm like when you're not around me. And I don't know what you're like when you're not around me or with each other. So the point is, that's why he says, examine yourself. I would challenge you to do that. See if you can figure out what those things are, and just in your own life. And then we're going to address them. And the question is, can I have victory? If he said you can, then you can. The question is, how do I do it? There's the rub. That's the $64,000 question. How can I have this happen in me? I'm not to hide it. I'm not to deny it. I can look at it. Think what relationships can be like with each other when we become self-aware. And I know my flesh, you know your flesh, and we're dealing with those issues in our lives that cause us to judge one another. Because you should not be doing that. If you're a believer, that is wrong behavior. That's wrong for you to do it. I can't fellowship you. Do you know? And this is a closing illustration. A pastor gets divorced, and he ends up being removed from his church because they believe what they believe. He gets remarried. His wife originally dies. And now they say, come back. Because they have a certain belief. I'm not putting that down. What I'm getting at is now that the wife died, it's okay what he's doing. And that whole thing is taking place. And this man has walked in rejection and judgmentalism and shame and everything else by the church to this. Now, I'm not defining what you do in this situation. But that's what's happening. So what's he have to do? Got to go find a church somewhere that's going to say, we'll receive you. We'll embrace you. We'll take you in. That's an illustration of it. And it's a true illustration. Just blow it as a Christian to the things that are big in the eyes of believers and watch what happens and experience what happens. Examine yourself this week, and let's pray. Father, I can only do this through your Holy Spirit and your Word. And when we get to the place, Lord, that we're going to look at that list in ourselves, and then we want to look at the place where it's, okay, how can I get rid of this remaining flesh within me? These behavioral patterns that are destructive, these things I do, just help me to be free to examine myself, to test myself in my behavior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go downstairs, but before I go, and we're going to sing, and then James is going to come and lead us in closing prayer. Before I go, we want to always do this. I want to ask if there's someone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that you know you've never bowed your knee to Jesus. And in that place of never bowing your knee, you're realizing, man, I need something. You've been thinking about this. God's been working on you. Or instantaneously, I need Jesus. Take care of it today. How do you deal with that? You just tell him. Well, we sing, Lord Jesus, I'm a failure. I'm a sinner. My flesh is all over the place. It is rampant. I just ask you, forgive me, and Jesus, come into my life. All I need is Jesus. 'Tis so sweet to trust in you. And Lord, I ask you to come into my life. And as you come in, you're making me a new person. And I receive Christ as my Savior. And I thank you for this. If that's your condition and your situation, just pray it. And then tell somebody about it. But be ready also for this. And I'm going to leave. You can stand up, everyone. This is what it's all about. You and me. Being ready to walk out this door and be led by the Spirit. To connect with people out there whom you are able to get your walls down from and be able to connect with those people no matter who they are, how you're brought to them, or whatever's taking place, that God has an appointment. And in that appointment, you are able to work with them in a conversation that we've learned about as to how do we get to talk about Jesus. We can all do this. So let's stand. And you'll have your wow moments.